Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the ninth day of December, year 2018. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is cause and effect, Q, current events, and MGTOW, or men going their own way, followed by a session of open mic. We do dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Kumru and Bith. Callers are welcome. We do ask that you keep your comments and or questions as short as possible to allow as many people to participate as we can. We are in the question and answer mode, which means one speaker at a time or one guest or caller at a time. Our website is www.pastordan.net. And there you will find archives of past programs all the way back to 1999, links to reference material, books, items for sale, news articles, and links to study material for the important message that we call identity. Why is it called identity? Because it correctly identifies who's who in the zoo. Okay, if you don't know who you are, you don't know who the characters are in the scriptures, then how in the world are you going to figure this mess out that we're in? I've got a quote that was sent to me by our guest that will join us here shortly, Michael. And this is a quote from Thomas Watson Sr. It says, "Nothing so conclusively proves a man's ability to lead as what he does from day to day to lead himself." Wow. Yep, exactly. We got a whole lot of people that want to be the chief and very few people that want to be the Indians. And that's part of the problem with the white race. We are headstrong to a fault. We are, stiff-necked. The scripture puts it as stiff-necked. That means stubborn. We have great abilities that our Father gave us so that we could properly administer this world. Adam was put here to keep the earth. Keep. If you look it up in the original languages, keeping meant maintaining. All right? Law and order. Law and order. But, you know, the problem with today is that the white race, for some reason, has been running after the whore of Babylon and her delicacies to where they are literally drunk, okay? Drunk on the wine of her fornications. That's a biblical way of just saying, look at your average people today. They do walk around like they're drunk, okay? They're not drunk on Father Yahweh. They're not drunk on the truth. They're not drunk on even taking care of themselves and their own families. They're drunk on all of this electronic entertainment, sports, celebrities, movie stars, etc. Completely insane. Completely insane. So, nothing conclusively proves a man's ability to lead as what he does from day to day to lead himself. Excellent quote. Our scripture for today is taken from the book of John, the Apostle John, the Beloved, by the way. In fact, that's what his name in Hebrew means, Yochanan, Beloved of Yahweh. In chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Okay, think about that now. Picture a vine. Nice thick center part of the vine, and you, meaning you and me, are his branches. We get our strength from what? From the root. The vine provides what? Nourishment, strength, support. "He who remains in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. You know, we've talked many times about the scriptures that says that faith without works is dead. Okay, how can you say you have faith? How can you say you've had the conversion experience to our Heavenly Father and yet there's no works? All right, no works. So, again, you are to bear fruit, folks. Sitting in a pew in a whitewashed sepulcher called a church every week is not what the Father calls works. That's meaningless. Actually, it's quite meaningless. Works should have an effect. Works should act like salt. How many times have we referred to as salt? Salt, if you put salt on a piece of meat, you're going to know it's there, even if it's a little bit. Okay, a little bit of salt sprinkled over the steak, actually, a little bit is better than too much. We are salt. We are a preservative. We are an influence. We give savor to this world. By what? Our actions. Our faith is between us and the Father. What the world sees out here is your fruit or your actions. Do your actions speak of your faith? All right? So keep that in mind. I wanted to see if my caller has joined us yet, so bear with me for just a second. I want to check on the phone number here. Okay, very good. So again, I do want to remind everybody in this mode, if you wish to say something or join the conversation, you have to basically, it's like raising your hand if you're in a Robert's Rules of Order type meeting. And then the chairman, which is me, will recognize you, and you can state your question or comment, etc. And we try to conduct this like a meeting with decorum and to keep it in order. That's why it's called being called to order. If you've ever been to the meetings, when the gavel goes down and the chairman says this meeting is called to order, that's a fancy way of just saying we are now under Robert's Rules of Order. Or at least a facsimile thereof. Okay? Why is that? Because you have to have order in a meeting in order to accomplish something. Okay? If you don't have order, then you're just a rabble-rousing group of individuals and nothing gets done, so to speak. All right? So you have to have rules of order, and that's really what the Robert's Rules of Order are all about. So I see my guest has joined us. And Michael, welcome to the program.
Morning, sir. How are you?
I'm doing fine. I was just given some intro material here and told him that part of what we're going to talk about is cause and effect today, and then also possibly go into men going their own way, current events, cue, that sort of thing. But we'll start out with the main topic of we have forgotten the principle of cause and effect. Would you agree?
Yeah, well, what a surprise. You mean our thoughts, our words, and our deeds actually produce results?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, what an interesting concept.
Yep, exactly. And also, what is faith without works? You know, how many times does the scripture tell us that? You know, we got lots of people who say they have faith, but so does the enemy. The enemy has faith that there is a God. That's why he works so hard to convince us that he doesn't exist. But, you know, faith without good works is pretty much dead, wouldn't you say?
Oh, it is dead. It's like saying, like all these people in churchianity that we call it, you know, today, you know, mainstream churches, they say a lot of names of gods, but then they don't behave in a way or think or speak in a way that would be pleasing to that God. They don't do any of the things or most of the things that God says he would like his kids to do. So that would, the analogy we're supposed to use is a father and his children. Well, if your kids ran around or my kids ran around saying my name all the time but behaved in a way that was embarrassing to us or displeasing to us, what does the scripture say? Upon his return, but we called your name out billions of times. We did all these things in your, I never knew you. was his response.
Yep.
You're not the child of the Most High simply because you call out a name.
Right. Exactly. The enemy knows the name. The enemy is aware of the scriptures and the fact that he's all powerful, etc. So that just knowing that doesn't produce anything. It's the fruits of our efforts. And so many people have forgotten that simple concept, I'll tell you. It's just absolutely amazing. Michael, with your permission, I want to have Jay join us in this conversation. Is that all right with you?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, welcome his input on anything.
All right. Welcome to the program, Jay. I hope you're doing well this morning.
Yeah, I'm doing good. As a matter of fact, can you give me like about 5 minutes and then jump me back in? I'm just finishing something up.
Oh, not a problem. Yeah, go ahead. Take care. So, let's see where we were. Oh, the cause and effect. You know, this same principle that we're talking about covers the area of our health. You know, when I talk to friends and relatives and everything else about health, and you can't get them to tie anything they're doing to their health problems, okay? They always think it's by genetics. That's the favorite cop-out. You know, it's just bad genetics. The other cop-out is everything happens by accident. It just arbitrarily picked me to dump cancer in my lungs. It has nothing to do with me smoking like a fish, or a chimney, I should say, smoking like a chimney for 35 years, you know, or, you know, I have intestinal bowel issues, but that has nothing to do with the fact I eat at McDonald's and Burger King every day and drink nothing but soda pop, coffee, and juices with no water. That has nothing to do with it. You see what I'm saying? The cause and effect principle seems to be lost on our people today, much like this immigration issue. You know, we got all this crime, we got all this infrastructure deterioration, but nobody can tie it to the fact of massive non-white immigration into a white nation. It's like,
right.
What happened with the ability of the white man to think rationally?
Yeah, people don't have the power of discernment. And another way that our adversaries attack us is by training us to, in the public pool system that we call it, to not have the power of logical reasoning and discernment. Aristotle, say what you want about him, you know, one of our ancient ancestors, they even call the concept of Aristotelian logic and reason, that you should be able to make a point and then prove it. Well, the school system doesn't teach us to do that. The school system teaches us to just repeat what they tell us to repeat. And the whole reward system from the time in kindergarten all the way through advanced postgraduate and doctoral degrees is, no, you repeat whatever we say is the truth, and whoever is the best memorizer and repeater gets the best grades, so they get the money, they get the best spouse, the best, you know, place to live, the best job, all of those things. So that's an entire system of punishment and reward. And let's talk about the punishment for a second. The punishment is what? You get ostracized, or in the case of our brother and sister, the Schaefers in Germany, you even present a different theory or possibility. You even want to discuss history. supposedly one of the most horrible scenarios that's ever taken place in human history. You even want to talk about an alternate version of history. And what is the punishment system there? There are actually laws in place that say you're not allowed to think or question anything. And it's not just that you get punished by getting fired or your friends and family avoid you. You go to prison. So now it's right in our faces. The entire system is do what we say repeat what we say, think what we say you should say, do everything that we say, and you will be rewarded. Contradict the so-called elite, and you will be punished with any various number of types of punishments, up to and including maybe even losing your life. So this is not by accident. This didn't just happen. This is a plan so that has been implemented with a specific agenda so that we will be destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Exactly. And it's also that verse that says our people are destroyed from a lack of vision. You know, our people have lost the ability to even envision a world of how should we say it, order and tranquility and prosperity, low crime rates, etc. They can't even envision that now. You know, I'm a little older than you are, Michael, and I can remember back into the 1950s, this world is nothing like even that short time ago. Growing up in a farm community that was 99% white, in central Pennsylvania, you know, people very rarely locked their cars, very rarely locked their doors or windows. Crime, as we know it today, crime was almost unheard of. I remember at school, when I was in grade school, the greatest offenses were shooting spitballs at one another and sticking chewing gum underneath the desktops where you were in your seats. Those were the things the teachers complained about, dealing with students with chewing gum and shooting spitballs through straws. I don't know if you remember doing that or not, but, you know, just rolling up pieces of paper and getting them wet in your mouth and put them in a straw and shoot them across the school, the class at your buddy. And most of the time you did that out of class. If you did it in class, you got a paddling and sat in the back of the room to sit on a chair and think about what you just did. So the spitballs were generally in the cafeteria or in the auditorium. And so those were the big things back in the 1950s. What do we have today? Drugs, rape, muggings, stabbings. and people don't see the cause and effect.
Yeah, and then when the kids don't behave well, the parents go to the school and blame the school. It's like,
right.
Wait a second. Doesn't anybody see the absolute direct cause and effect relationship between the diversification, I said in air quotes, of the population of Western nations and the increase in every negative thing that a society could possibly want? Every single negative that could take place: crime, disease, poverty, just confusion. You know, that's what where the word Babel comes from, Babylon meaning confusion. We are at a point where our people are told, and in an executive position in business, I'm told all the time, the more diversity we have on your team, the better decisions we're going to make. And I say, no, it's the opposite. You don't have a unity of purpose or unity of background and understanding. I say all the time to my people, what's the goal? Well, when, as we see in government today in the United States, there used to be a unity of purpose. There used to be a oneness in terms of what we thought as a people, what we thought was the purpose of having a nation and a people. Well, now, what does our adversary play off of? The fact that we've got so many different parties and so many different worldviews. And believe it or not, they say we've got so many different genders now. We'll never have a unity of purpose in this country, and they like it. They like it that way, as long as there's no unity of purpose, we'll never be able to put the microscope on them.
Amen to that. And we got a couple things here. I forgot to give a shout out to the audience over at Bank versus UTV up in Tampa, and Jimmy, the manager up there, and to his audience, you know, say hello to everybody and welcome to the show. It's active already. Jay, I see you're on with us, but we got a caller. Let me grab the caller here real quick. I got you listed as the resistor. Welcome to the program. Did you have a comment or question?
Yeah, I was just listening to what was being said, and there's this thing that he brought up. If we have a problem with our children, we go to the government and ask them, you know, what are we going to do? And I think if we were to look at it, this is where your problems really, really start in today's society. Instead of us teaching kids at home the difference between right and wrong, the first thing people do is go to the government. And what does the government do? The government says, oh, your child has this disorder. So they give them drugs for a non-existent condition, and they'll give them Ritalin or Adderall. When they graduate from that, it's opioids, illegal drugs. And then when they're 26 years old or so, they get taken off of mommy's insurance. And you've got an entire generation of drug users that don't have the capacity to think. They can't differentiate right from wrong. They don't have any critical thinking skills. They have none of that. And we're several generations into that now.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
If I could make a comment about that. I totally agree with you, but I don't think that's the root cause. The root cause is who implemented that system? Who implemented the system that says that if you don't give your children these drugs or medication, you're going to get your kids taken away from you? Who implemented the system that knew that that's what the end result would be, that we would have a separation, a rift in the white American family? They knew it. They knew that's what the result would be.
Women.
Well, that's why. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's one of the topics I want to bring up for our joint discussion here very shortly is that the number of women that have infiltrated business and government today is alarming to me. But we got a caller here. We got Phil over in Florida. Let me grab welcome to the program, Phil.
Hello. Hello, yes. Thank you very much. It's an honor to be on your program as usual. It's always a great experience to be a part of this, and I kind of wish I had more of an opportunity to be on previous programs, but I thought I wanted to share out what we see here is we see a breakdown of we have the Marxist agenda of class warfare on every single level, whether it's managerial versus labor, or if it's men versus women, or anything like that. And Friday night, I got a phone call from the sheriff's office, warning me and telling me to make sure that my house is locked and my car is locked because they've had a lot of break-ins. And I've noticed that the whole area is getting a lot more, let's just say, darker. And yesterday in my mail, I got a letter from none other than Jewish Voice, and it had a little glass, it had a little window in the envelope, and in the window it had a dime in it. And so I decided I'd open up to see what the enemy's doing. And it had the headline was, hello?
Yeah, go ahead, buddy.
Okay, yeah, I was muted. And the headline said, because one drink of filthy water is all it takes. And it says, it asks for donations for money, so that you can give your, so that you can have a pay for water filtration systems for the blacks and the third worlders, so that they can have clean water, so that it could be given to what they call the lost tribes of Israel, and they have that in quotes. and the adults who love them. That's what it says on there. Okay. I mean, how totally obvious can you get? Okay. And, you know, and then they're demanding these creatures be brought into our lands and taking over everything we have. I mean, this is, you cannot get more blatantly obvious than that. And we're seeing this infiltration. And you were talking about the women in our politics, and I think they're getting the worst women. I know my mom used to be a member of what called the League of Women Voters, and she said that she was in it because she wanted to make sure that women tried to stay at least as traditional as possible, because she had inherited this. The suffragette movement with women being able to vote and everything, and she says now it's so utterly corrupted, it's just the most leftist thing you can imagine, and all they think about is killing babies and they don't give a damn about the family or anything, and they'll go with whoever is in charge, and I watched a little bit of the Army Navy game yesterday, and I wanted to puke. Because it was constant black, 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 black. The running back for the Army team was the son of a prince of some Nigerian prince, and it was it just
was,
it,
was the nation called Wakanda out of the Marvel Comics movies?
Exactly. Well, they showed a picture of this guy, this Nigerian prince. He had this like blue outfit that looked like something. I mean, it was sort of like a bone
in his nose.
Just about. He had the most funniest looking thing. He looked like it was made in some rabbinical school in Itala. It doesn't look anything even remotely African at all. I just couldn't take it. And I watched that to see the Jewish propaganda. Because once you see this, once your eyes open to it, you cannot close them. You just can't.
So these are all excellent points. But the purpose of this the goal of the program was not necessarily to preach to the choir, but to tell people who may be first-time listeners, there is a goal. The goal of our enemy is to destroy our people. And if you were to make a list on they used to call it a blackboard, now there was dry erase whiteboards. If you were going to do things with the goal of destroying white people, what would you do? And you would, number one, you would play on all of their strengths and turn them into weaknesses. What is one of our strengths? We're cooperative people. We're helpful people. We do have pity and compassion and empathy for those who have left. So our Father told us that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, look at every single human accomplishment. All of the great advancements that people in this country produced, that people in Western Europe and their descendants, our people produced, clean running water, sanitation, access to good pre-education that teaches you a great humanities program, meaning how to think, how to identify problems and then solve them. Access to abundant, healthful food. List every single thing: telecommunications, medicine, science, the automobile. Every single benefit that any human, any bipedal creature on the planet would want. Well, our people developed it and implemented it, planned it, paid for it, built it, and maintained it. To Dan's point earlier, none of these other countries. Look at the continent of Africa, for example. There's one tiny little country in relation to the rest of the continent. That country, South Africa, has a very tiny white population compared to the rest of the Zulus and whoever else is in the nation now. That one tiny country has produced more clean running water than the rest of the continent combined, more paved roads than the rest of the continent combined, more high-quality food than the rest of the continent combined, more universities, everything. Folks, this is not an accident. The Gibbs Meadats look at these things and they say, because it's on, we just haven't had the opportunity. That's why we don't have it. Oh, really? So a teeny minority shows up on a patch of dirt that nobody ever developed anything on and turns it into a virtual paradise. How come you didn't do it? You were there for millions of years before that. How come you never did it with the same resources and hundreds of millions more people? How come you never did it? Because they can't. That's the cause and effect relationship that needs to be drilled into our people. It's not that these people, other folks, didn't have the opportunity. They haven't done it because they can't. And taking those people from a different patch of dirt and moving them to our patch of dirt is not going to do anything for us. All it's going to do is give us the results that those other peoples had in their countries without us. And the most ironic thing of all is instead of these other peoples loving us for the high quality of life that we supply them, they hate us. They hate us. The only solution to this problem is to be separate from these people. They have to see what their quality of life, what the end result is going to be when they're without us. And that's what our adversary doesn't want the world to see. The Jew does not want our people to know how great we are because of the God we worship. They don't want us to see the talent, ability, creativity, innovation, hard work, blood, sweat, and tears. We're different. We are different. And it's not just IQ. It's not just IQ. The results speak for themselves. I tell people over and over, don't listen to me. Get Charles Murray's book, Human Accomplishment. A diverse, again in air quotes, panel has decided that 97% of what we call human accomplishment was developed by white Western European peoples. End of discussion. We don't need the other peoples of the world, whether it's in the Arctic or in the desert. We, with the help of our Creator, turn everything that we touch into paradise as long as we stay away from others. That's the lesson. That's the cause and effect relationship that our people need to be taught. And what a surprise, it's in that book. That's on everybody's nightstand, and they never read it.
You know, inevitably, at this point, though, you know, our own enemy is our best propagandist right now. Normal places that the enemy would leave alone, their bread and circus for the masses, they have utterly destroyed. Earlier, a gentleman was talking about football. And I also heard one of you guys saying about how, you know, young people today don't have the ability to discern what's going on or see what's happening. But to tell you the truth, the enemy, through their actions, has done nothing but push the narrative. There's more awake people to the whole race issue that the enemy has created through their own hubris and stupid decisions in the last 10 years than we could have created in 20 years of advocating. Now, I don't know if that's God making them trip over their feet to cause this, but look at it. They've ruined football. Oh, yeah, there's feminists running around, leftist stuff. Every man out there is either avoiding marriage or, I mean, there's whole movements based on don't talk to women at all, the MGTOW movement. Don't talk to women at all. Don't date them. Don't associate with them because it's too dangerous. The laws have been set up to destroy men. And then you've got just everywhere that we used to, that men could go and hide in has been destroyed and taken away from us. So the enemy has done nothing but create a bunch of created nothing but a field of plants that are ready to be fed the truth about race and all that, and they can't deny it. See it all around them. Got even the nerds, when it comes to things like they've destroyed Star Wars through feminism, Ghostbusters through I mean, all these weird little places, video games that young people would, you know, we'd go and hide. You should see the YouTube channels devoted to it, and all of them know what feminism is, all of them know what communism is, all of them know what SJW social justice warriors are. If they don't know, you know, Lincoln Rockwell and the truth of the race of the matter yet, they're getting there. They're steadily getting there. So, and then one last aspect, the more our enemy wants to fire young, talented white people, older talented white people, just talented white people, and replace them with low IQ, other races and women, that just boasts in our favor. I mean, if they want to populate their command structure with a bunch of freaking idiots and degenerates, well, potentially that's only a gain for us. I mean, it's a bittersweet taste, but in the end, you know, right now our enemy is in a weird way our best friend, in the sense that as far as waking people up and getting the message out there.
I mean, it's like the
Dan
old saying.
Dan says it all the time. Yep.
Go ahead.
I was just going to repeat you. I'm sorry, I stepped on you. No, you go ahead, Dan.
Well, yeah, it's the old thing, when your enemy's making a mistake, don't interfere. You're right. They are so outlandish today. I read hundreds and hundreds of comments on various YouTube channels and things like that every day, and the number of comments saying things very similar to what Jay is saying here are appearing. It's amazing. When I first started listening, you know, I used to keep a ratio just to see how good a channel was. I considered it pretty good. If 10% of the views left a comment, that was pretty good. Now they're getting anywhere from 10 to 20, sometimes 30%. And of the comments, the thumbs ups or the likes compared to the dislikes, if it was 90% good to the 10% bad, I thought that was excellent. Now a lot of these channels are approaching somewhere close to 100 to 1. For every negative comment or negative thumbs down, there's at least 100 positives. And to let you know, I started making comments very similar to the kind of comments I make here on a lot of these channels when they talk about things and they're not stating the obvious, which is the Jewish influence and the influence of the Talmud. So I'll make comments about that and draw people's attention to it, and I have yet to get a thumbs down. I get quite a few thumbs up, or people reply with a similar type comment. So I would say the general awakening to what's going on as far as the Jewish question is gaining momentum as well. And thank you, Jay. We were getting some comments. It sounded like somebody was dumpster diving in the background. So not sure what the background noise was, but appreciate that. But yeah, we got, you know, cause and effect, that like we're talking about here. If we don't look into the cause, whether we're talking about our health or we're talking about the health of our political system or our country, you got to look into what's causing all this. And massive immigration certainly is at the center of it. And I still say too, you know, the idea of the founding fathers was that it was to be a patriarchal system, and that goes back into antiquity. Because men are different than women. This whole idea that men and women are equal is a completely Marxist, ridiculous thing, because no, they're not. Now, do they have equal rights to life and liberty? Yeah, we're not talking about that. But to say that we're equal physically and emotionally and everything else is just plain lunacy. So the founding fathers set this country up that the men would make the political decisions and that they would represent the ladies, because as heads of households, they're going to make their decisions for the best of the family. And so there was no need for the children and for the wife to be part of the process. That was the part of the man's job, was to stay abreast of current events and politics and who's running, and get with other men and discuss these issues. That's just the way it worked. And if you think about it, cause and effect, what was the what did they do to upset that balance? But that was the women's suffrage movement, to get women out of the home and into the workplace and into the voting booth, because they knew it would be disruptive. And if you check the women's suffrage movement, who the leaders of it were, they were all Jews. If you look at the women's faces and their bios of the women that were put out there as demanding change and thinking it was unfair that men made decisions, they were all Jewesses. So, you know, here again, our enemy has crept in and caused a lot of this by infusing the feminist mentality. And, you know, correct me if I'm wrong here, but that's the way I see it. A lot of this stuff is not only Jewish in design, but they have basically recruited the females into their neocon communist takeover of America. At least that's the way I see it. And then I just saw today, you know, that what's that, the woman's name that's the head of the CIA. Now somebody that's going to get another high position within the CIA is yet again another female. In fact, I believe she's even Jewish. So it's like, you know, we want to think Trump and his regime is doing these good things, and yet they're following the same recipe for disaster that led us to where we are today now. We don't want more women. And just like Robert David Steele, the former CIA officer, he's touting that Cynthia McKinney would be a great person to run for president. Are you freaking insane? Now it's not only a female you want to put in there, but it's a black female. I mean, what the hell is going on here? What is it with the female worship today?
I'll tell you why. Because they're exploiting the male sexual drive in order to teach you to kiss the female ass to get a piece. That's basically how it is, and they're putting them in a position where they they're exploiting motherhood so that you can. And they're ending up loving everything but their very own. This kind of thing is what we see all the time. I cannot teach a school. I wanted to be a history teacher, and I can't do it. I'd be fired in 10 minutes because all they care about is who is doing it, not what is being done. If it's a woman or if it's a black woman, I mean, just go look at it, watch a Republican convention. They'll have some sort of mud or something who came here with nothing, walked uphill both to and from work and opened up some business or something and got rich and now has like 10 nigglets, and yet they end up turning out to be an actor. This kind of thing happens all the time. It's only who is doing it, not what is being done. And they think that a history class is not about what happens and right and wrong and stuff. It's who's doing it. They attack nobility. Anyone who's noble or is in a position of power is illegitimate because they want to have continual revolution.
But the goal is what? The goal is to decrease white population.
Yep.
If you can convince women, how come you don't have the vote? How come you can't smoke? How come you can't run for office? What do those things do? They take women away from what their primary role is, which is to bear children, rear children, and be the right-hand, most trusted partner and confidant and advisor in the home.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you teach women that they've been shortchanged and held back, and they're going to fight and fight and fight to get out of the house, that's the goal. The Jew has convinced the woman, the white woman, that her job is to not rear her own children, but to get some kind of a career that can help another race have more kids and give them a better life. It's true. Look at all the positions they want. They want a government job. They want a CEO job that pushes race and femininity, feminist issues. What are all these things doing? They are decreasing white population. they are increasing the amount of resources that go towards the rearing and, you know, the birth and the rearing of other races' children. And women are taught to feel good about that in school. My own niece thinks that her job is not to find a nice man and create a family and have a house full of beautiful, smart, tall, strong, healthy kids and help our people. She thinks her job is to get her goal in life, her purpose, is to help underprivileged people who've never been able to achieve anything on their own to have more kids and steal resources from white people to give them a better life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is there any more monstrous agenda than that?
Well,
it's the whore Babylon. That's really what this is. I remember
the whore of Babylon is the Catholic Church. It is a written agenda by our adversary, the Jew, in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. They put it on paper and they said, "We want our enemy gone. We're it."
Hold on, guys. Go ahead, Jay.
I just want to say this feminism thing with, no fault divorce and child support laws and family courts and women, you know, voting and all this empowered women, you know, this isn't the first time this happened in history. It's actually the fourth. The three biggest examples is it happened in ancient Samaria, it happened in ancient Rome, it happened in ancient Sparta, and it happened today. Now, it usually took hundreds of years for this, you know, process to go through. But what the Jews just knew where to hit us. They just knew where to hit us. They had watched us throughout history. Who knows if they were involved in it back then? Probably. But they knew exactly where to hit us, and they knew where the weak point in the line was between men and women. I mean, the Bible talked about it. Everybody knows it's there. And, you know, these results that we're getting aren't surprising. What the Jews did is they just stepped in and sped it up. They threw gasoline on the flame. But once again, another bittersweet thing about it is the Jews have figured out that unleashing feminism onto a population to destroy it is a lot like releasing poison gas or bubonic plague. If the wind blows the wrong way, all of a sudden you're infected with it. And, you know, Israel is a feminist hellhole. It is a feminist nightmare. And just like we have Jewish women are always these leading feminists, they're driving their men crazy. So it's not a perfect situation, but it is one of those bittersweet kind of things that they've learned the hard way that's come back and bit them hard. But in the end, we get back to, I don't necessarily blame women for their nature. You know, they have a biological imperative. They have a nature where it fell out is we let things go. As men, we let things get out of control really fast and didn't pay attention to history and know, okay, well, if you give them this, this, and this, you're going to have this, and this consequences happen. And when those men were trying to talk back then, you know, the Jews just drowned them out and we didn't listen to them. But, I mean, these things that have come up are not surprising. Within 10 years of every nation on the planet giving women the right to vote, you had a welfare state. Within 10 years, every nation.
Amen to that. You know, it goes back to biblical times. If you read the story of Balaam and Balak, it's exactly what it was. The king wanted to fight the Israelites in a war. He knew he could not beat us. We're the best soldiers out there. So he got the prophet to pray a prayer, and the prophet said, "No, Yahweh's not going to allow me to curse my people." So he said, "But I got to have a way of defeating him." He says, "Well, here's what you do. You take the fairest of the non-white races around them and you encamp them around the circle of the camp of the Israelites so that they're within eyeshot. And when the men see them, because they're away from home and men are men, they're going to go over and start commingling with these non-whites, and that'll take care of your problem because now they've violated one of the prime commandments of our Heavenly Father, which is not to mix the holy seed with the unholy, not to race mix." And so as soon as they do that, they lose his favor and his protection, and you can easily defeat him. And that's exactly what happened. The men went over, they became weak, they became idolaters, worshiping false gods, race mixing, and pretty soon the enemy came in and just mopped up the floor with them. And tell me that isn't what's happening to the white nations today. Somebody tell me that's not exactly what's happening to the white nations today.
It's exactly what's happening. And look at look at this demon. Look at that, the Macron's face, the president of France. Look at his face. He is another Rothschild banker plant. This is not some tinfoil hat conspiracy theory. It is on record. Look up a guy named Mink, M-I-N-C-K or M-I-N-K, I forget the spelling. He brought Macron in and trained him up as an investment banker, and they tapped him. They said, we're going to groom you to be the president of France. And at the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, he gives a speech that says that nationalism is the opposite of patriotism. And I just belly laughed as I was watching it. I said, let me get this straight. You're trying to teach these people who have been, you know, who are the descendants of people who've been through hell, and the only reason that they've survived is that they recognize that we are a people with common genetics, ancestry, culture, morals, values, customs, everything. We are a people. That's the only reason that these people have survived. And you're going to tell them that the one thing that they can hang their hat on is evil? To Jay's point and to Dan's point, when the enemy is making a mistake, don't stop them, because people are starting to, even though we're a little slow on the uptake at times and we're stiff-necked, they're associating this. Wait, this one little funny, peculiar people, they're doing it in America. They're doing it in Mexico. The Peruvian president who's in prison now is a Jew, Lisinski. Benjamin Netanyahu is a Jew from Poland. His father was a Jew shoe salesman. The Venezuelan counterparty representative is a Jew. People are seeing the association. They're understanding. They're connecting the dots, and it's just a matter of time. Now, again, let's put out our disclaimer. We're not here to say that we're calling for violence for anybody, but again, this is more Jew propaganda. We see what you're doing to us, and we want to defend ourselves, and that means we're anti-Semitic, and we hate Jews. No, you hate us.
Amen.
And we're trying to stop you from destroying us. That's not hate. That's a love for my family and my people and my country. No. That propaganda doesn't work anymore. And that old saying, that Western European saying, the Jew cries out in pain as he smacks you in the face.
Amen.
That's ancient. That's probably 1,000 years old. That's what they do. No, it doesn't work anymore. You're not going to cry anti-Semitism. Stop doing this stuff in our countries, or you're going to be rounded up, arrested, and you're all going to be put in that little sand pit of a nation you claimed you wanted and belonged to you. That's another thing. These people, not a single one of them has an ancestor that ever lived in that country. It's been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. How do these people make claims to a land that their people never lived in? But if you say that, again, what's the dog whistle? Oh, you're anti-Semitic. It's over. People are seeing through this. It's almost over.
It's like the blacks playing the race card. Most white people I know are over the whole race card bullshit thing, just as I have been for decades now. And I've told some of my black friends that to their face when they try to pull the race card out. I said, put it back in your pants, because it ain't going to work with me. I'm over it, all right? If you want to talk logic, if you want to talk fairness, if you want to talk apples and apples, that's fine. But you can take that race card and stuff it where the sun doesn't shine. And to your point, Michael, two more names you can throw into that same pot where the people are finally waking up to these Jewish hags that have risen to power in their countries, and they do not represent the indigenous people, as in Germany, it's Merkel, and in the United Kingdom, it's May. Both of them are anti-white, and they are traitors, and the people are finally starting to wake up to the fact that they are traitors, and they're not doing anything for the benefit of the white people that live in that land.
Well, when I was watching the football game, they had this female announcer. She's Aryan looking. She's blonde hair, blue eyed, I guess. And she said she started talking about the big. She talks about the Big Red Run for the 1st Infantry Division, and she says they were the first ones that were sent over to Europe in World War I to kill and got to kill Germans, and they showed the Big Red One, first Infantry Division in Poland, and like on cue, like a director from a movie, they all got up and started to cheer when she said they got to kill Germans. So you can see how they're doing this, you know, and it's so obvious. The Jews are being put right out in front of everything, along with all this other stuff, the blacks and everything else, and the feminists and everything else, to be made a complete fool of. We as white, heterosexual, morally upright men, okay, we do not have a lobbying group in Washington or anywhere else. It is speaking for us. There's some lobbying group for everybody, and we'll put words in other people's mouths and say, I'm talking for all blacks, I'm talking for all women or whatever, but there's none that talks for us, and
we've
been
left
out
of it,
and it's been done for a good reason. And so when everything goes, when the fertilizer hits the fan, we are going to be asked, please come here and fix the problem, because we were so damn stupid that we didn't allow you to take control that you're responsible for, and they're going to come and beg us to save the day.
Let me give a quick personal testimony to what you're saying, Phil. Recently, I'd say less than a year ago, I was in Tampa or near Tampa visiting a family, and the mother of one of the guests came by with her boyfriend. It turns out this lady's from Germany. She still has a very thick accent, but she's dating a Jew. By the name of David. Okay, so me and the other men were sitting around smoking cigars and having a beer, and we got talking, as men often do, about firearms and stuff like that. And the sooner or later, this David guy comes over, and he's standing not too far from us, and we were talking about some of the advantages of a small 380 automatic pistol, even though it's not truly automatic. All pistols are semi-automatic. But we were talking about 380, and it's a good concealed carry weapon, good for the family, good for women. It's not too big, but it's still fairly strong. He walks over, and he goes, yeah, that's one of our favorites too. And we just kind of looked at him, and he said, "It's the Mossad. That's one of their favorites to use to walk up behind a German and put a bullet in his head." And I sat there and I looked at my buddies and all, and we just sort of made a grimace and looked at him, and then it was like, you know, I had promised my niece I wouldn't say anything to this guy because she knew he was going to be there. And
Are you trying to get your ass kicked?
Yeah, she looked at me and she made a face because she knew I wanted to get up and at the very least berate him verbally, if not punch him in the face. But I kept my peace because I promised her. But I just told my buddies later after finally he left after about 10 minutes, and I just looked at my friends and I just said in my family, and I said, here, that was a perfect example of everything I've been talking about. And praise the living God, 6 months later, he's got stage 4 cancer. So praise the living God that because of his denouncement of a genuine people, which is what the word German comes from in the Latin, germane, the genuine people of the Bible, the genuine people of Yahweh, because this piece of dirt Jew was bragging about the fact that the Mossad just walks up to Germans and puts a bullet in them, and he thought that was a great thing. Now he's dying of cancer. I think that's a fitting end.
Well, he is it. He is a cancer. Every
he
cell
is
in
cancer.
His body is cancer. Yep.
Yeah, but that just shows you what Phil's talking about. It goes all the way through their culture. Even in a family setting with a small audience of maybe 10 people, he felt that it was okay to brag about murdering Germans. He didn't say anything about putting on trial. He didn't say anything about evidence. He was bragging about, oh, yeah, that's a favorite caliber for the Mossad to assassinate Germans. And he thought that was okay.
No, never a fair fight. Never a fair fight.
Never, not for a Jew.
Nope.
Fair fight's not in their vocabulary.
Well, that's why
I'm
going to
throw a question out. I'm not asking. I'm asking. What do we have to do to socialize this to our people? In other words, I'm on a cruise with my parents and my niece. My brother passed away, and I'm sitting there with my niece. I have, according to God's law, responsibility to make sure this child is raised up in the way that she should go. And how do we combat what is the massive weight of this system, this entire system of thought and speech and action? How do we get it into our families' heads? Because I think that's where it starts. In our own homes, how do we get our people to believe this stuff? How do we deliver the message so that we say, see, this happened, and here's what they said they were going to do. Look at what happened, and oh, what a surprise. This is on the list of things that they said they were going to do. These are not coincidences. So if we give our people this information and they still hate us, they shoot the messenger, so be it. But I've tried so many different ways. I don't know what you gentlemen recommend, but I'll just leave the floor open and ask you, what do you think? What do we do?
Well, I think part of it's going to be the continual degradation of our society. Most of the people that are waking up, it's because loss of jobs, loss of value of their currency, the high crime rates, the preferential treatment of women and minorities over white men. I'll tell you, the MGTOW movement is huge. Men going their own way is huge. And I was turned on to that by some of my veteran buddies, and I've been watching it, and they send me links to some of the stuff they're putting out, excellent videos, and they're talking about a lot of the same things we are. Of course, they don't go into the Jewish question much, but if you listen to what they're saying, they're reinforcing all of the biblical arguments that we're making. And even there was an article put out by one of the major like Occidental Review or whatever, but it was about the fact that women or feminists, I believe it was Henry McCow up in Canada, that the women are now reaping the whirlwind of their own folly because the men are in rebellion against the women right now. The men of conscience are walking away from the women. They're not dating them, they're not marrying them, they don't want to have children with them because of the insanity that they promote and the fact that they're at risk for just being around them because these feminists will take advantage of making accusations and everything else. And why is that? Because, again, biblically, everybody is to be held accountable. If you cry rape and there was no rape, you're to be punished as if you were the rapist themselves. Okay, so these false claims of rape, these false claims of harassment, if it's proven that they lied, they should get the sentence that the person would have gotten that they made the false accusation against. But they're not. They're not even given a slap on the wrist. In fact, these assholes think that we should be found guilty simply because it was a woman making the accusation.
Yep. Oh, yeah, what about that?
There's a lot of men sitting in prison right now because of false allegations, still sitting in prison, a lot of them.
Well, you know what cracks me up? One of the things that was drilled into our heads, I don't know if you guys ever had to read a book in high school called To Kill a Mockingbird, and then the movie, Gregory Peck was in it. So the whole premise of that story was that a man, a black man in the South, was accused of sexual misconduct by a white woman. Well, hold on a second. That was held up as, well, wait a second, you can't falsely accuse somebody of committing a crime without any proof, and something terrible should happen to that false accuser. Well, that was a social justice warrior pamphlet that I was supposed to absorb that, and it was supposed to be part of my my mindset and my worldview. Well, whatever happened to that? Well, now our enemy, the Jew, has taken that story, and they're putting a play on the Great White Way. What do they call it? In New York City, where they put on all the musicals and the plays.
Radio City Music Hall.
Yeah, well, they're putting a new version where they've rewritten the story that the big problem there is the white lawyer who tried to defend the man. That's the problem. So they're turning the story around that now, oh, this woman accused somebody. She should just be believed because she's a woman. No proof, no evidence, nothing. And I'm like, these people are such utter hypocrites. Absolute hypocrites. And to your point, I think it was Jay who said it, the best thing that we could do probably to answer my own question is to just walk away. These people do not get the benefit, as you say, Dan, of the prize, which is us. They don't get the benefit of being around us, having our protection and our they don't get everything that we produce. If they are not willing to submit to our leadership in the home and in the community, they don't get the benefits of having us at all.
Our wisdom, you know, it reminds me of a very close family member. Some time ago, I was getting ready to go on a trip, and I was kind of complaining a little bit because now that I'm retired on a fixed income, there's not a lot of extra money laying around. And so I was kind of talking to him about the cost of being on the road because I want to come and speak to people and spread the message and to see loved ones and things like that. And he looked at me and he said, Dan, let them come to the mountain. You know, and when he first said it, I thought, wait a minute, that's kind of pretentious, you know, because usually that's what people would refer to the Christ about, you know, he was the mountain. But I understood later on when I thought about what he was saying, it's the same principle. In other words, Christ would go to an area and make it known that he was going to speak, and if they wanted to hear the truth, they had to come to him. He didn't worry about trying to go door to door like a salesman and knock on the door and say, hey, I got some good news for you. He just came into the area and people would spread the word that, you know, Christ is here to give an anointed speech. And they were to come to him for the information. I think the same principle applies to the awoken white male that, as my Navy buddy says, we are the prize. And I'm not saying that egotistically. I'm saying that from the standpoint of being an Adamite, aware of who he is and aware of Scripture and who loves the Father and his law and who studies to show himself as a worthy workman. He studied in his profession. He studied in Scripture. He studied in human events and cultural things. He studies just like King David. King David was what? He was both a warrior, a civics leader, and a poet, and a musician. He could do it all. And some of the Scotsmen talk about being poet warriors or warrior poets. They could do both. They could draw a sword to defend their country and their loved ones, but they could also sit down in the afternoon and write a song or a poem. There was a gentle side and a firm side. And the righteous male of our race is supposed to be all that, a true Adamite. And when you have that, you have become the prize. And we've been giving it away too freely, guys. We've been doing the work. We've been going to factories and doing the work for the Jews and for the transgenders and for the freaks and everybody else that the new corporate structures are. They promote people based on their sex and their color, not their talent. I saw it myself, and I'm sure you guys have seen it. And sooner or later, we white guys have to start a walk-away movement of our own. We need to walk away from this sick, demented society. We just need to have a place to go.
Well, you know, I've noticed that one of the reasons why I'm still single is because I've probably been part of that MGTOW movement my entire life, and I've seen it. I've seen how it's, what it's done to my brother. And he's turned into a completely different person since he got married, because his wife pretty much controls him, I think. And I was with a girl, and I was actually engaged to her for a while, but I just couldn't stomach it because she kept saying that I was spoiled or something like that. And it just gets to me. They wallow in this self pity. And every woman I see around, you know, especially like if you ever are stupid enough to go online to try and find a date or see someone, they'll say, "I'm a strong, independent woman. I'm a strong, independent woman." I have never met a single man that says, "I'm a strong, independent man," because that's pretty much a given.
Tell them nice knowing you. Hey,
you know, yeah,
you're expected to be that.
Yeah, it's code. It says I don't need you. That's what she's trying to say. I don't need you. And she says, "Oh yeah, okay. We're gonna let you do all that stuff. Okay, you can do all that crap all by yourself, and then you're gonna come and beg me, okay, to say yes, I was wrong. I was wrong. You guys, yeah, you are right. You are the man of the house, and I should do what you tell me to do. So, and it just drives me nuts. It's a feminizing our society. You know, we've got that stupid statue in the middle of New York Harbor, and it's literally burning this place down. That little
well,
low.
Something that it's funny, the some of the more popular MGTOW channels, one of them's Turd Flinging Monkey. You want to learn something about MGTOW, that's a good one to go to. Thing is, among
that.
The really popular ones, yeah, I know, among the really popular ones, the
what
thing
was it called
that
again?
MGTOW gets, what's up? Turd Flinging Monkey.
What was it called again?
Turd Flinging Monkey.
Oh.
Turd Flinging Monkey. That's his YouTube
okay.
channel. I'm telling just a wealth of good knowledge, and he's a good one to watch because he represents he has a huge following of MGTOW types that follow him. The thing is, he doesn't get onto the race issue, and he'll get on people for always trying to blame the Jew and everything. And what I figured out about the MGTOW guys is most of your MGTOW guys, a lot of them are racially aware. They just kind of keep their mouth shut when they're around those guys' channels because they like what they're saying. And it's funny, the MGTOW guys get something that most of your white nationalist groups don't get. And white nationalists, people like us, we get something that the popular MGTOW guys won't see. And it's a weird trade-off. The MGTOW guys understand female nature. They get women. They totally understand it. They don't sit around crapping on them necessarily because, you know, they understand. Like I said before, you don't blame women for their nature. They're going to do certain things. They're genetically predisposed to certain reactions to certain things. And men are predisposed to do certain things too. And men rule. We rule. This world would grind to a halt without the men. If the men ever went on strike for a day, it'd be a disaster. The whole world would come to a halt. Women went on strike, we'd just keep going. That's just the way it is. The problem is the MGTOW solution to the problem is to either A, wait until biological sexual robots and artificial wombs come in, and then they just don't need women anymore, and they'll go extinct, or B, wait until the whole system collapses and then crawl out of their holes and hopefully cobble together what's left of the world. They deny the whole race issue and the Jew problem. So, you know, they see that this is a historical thing and that this is a natural happening. It's not all the Jew. The Jew threw gasoline on the flame, but this is a natural problem between men and women that even after we have the Jew thing figured out, we have to sit down with white women and, like, figure some things out so this doesn't ever happen again and come to terms on some things. But where the MGTOWs deny the whole race thing, we see it. What they don't realize is they can sit and hide in their holes, but if they do that plan, whenever they go to crawl out of their hole, they may not
like it. It's going to be worse. They may never want to crawl their hole because they're going to be something looking for them, because they're to be genocided and killed, and the Jew enemy is out to get them and out to murder us, and they don't see that. Because they don't see that there's an enemy factor directing things and all of this, that's the part that they miss out. Where a lot of white nationalists, guys want to go back to the things of the 50s and the whole Brady Bunch thing, but they don't see that this would have happened naturally anyway. So certain things need to be figured out, you know, or come back to biblical law on these issues. But in the end, can you have women running around? You know, I look at the world today. Should women be voting? Probably not. Probably not. I don't think they should be voting. They definitely shouldn't have privilege rights for hiring or anything else like that.
Well, you know, just to throw some information in there from my own personal experience in the power industry, I came into the power industry just before the advent of bringing women into maintenance and into operations and many of the historically all-male portions of our industry. I saw the same thing in the United States Air Force in 1975 when they started the same crap. So I've lived through watching and seeing the effect prior to and post this phenomenon, and it was a disaster, unmitigated disaster in every regard. For instance, in one of the plants that I last worked in right before retiring, the guy that I worked for was the what we call the supervisor over the maintenance group and the procedure writers, and he was a knowledgeable guy. He'd been around the industry for a long time himself, a very good writer. But who did they put in charge of our department and two other departments but a female? And so she is his boss now, so she's sitting in the corner office making more money than him, and yet every decision about how we did business came from his office, because by her own mouth, she admitted she didn't know a damn thing about what we did, and even told him, you make the decisions, you run them by me for my approval, but you make the decisions. Well, she didn't even know enough to approve or disapprove. So what she meant was, I'll take care of political correctness and diversity, which is my strength, with your decisions. And that's basically all the women did, is support diversity and political correctness, because 99% of the time the technical ability was not there. And I had a female was put in charge of a group when I was a supervisor at that same plant. They brought this 20-some-year-old female in and made her the manager. And she called me in with my counterpart in operations and told us to our faces, you guys run your crews whatever way you want, because, quite frankly, I don't know how you do what you do. And I'm only going to watch over things, and if you have any problems that I can help fix, you come see me, but I don't know what you do. I don't have any idea how you do what you do. She came out of the United States Navy as a mechanic, and here she is in a nuclear power plant directing technical procedures being written for the operations and the maintenance groups of this power plant. Now, explain to me the logic behind that. There is no logic. It's called political correctness and affirmative action to boost the least talented amongst you simply based on skin color and sex. The very thing they're telling us they're against is exactly what they're doing. And what did Christ say? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, another name for Jews. Leaven is hypocrisy. The leaven is hypocrisy. Everything the New World Order pushes, if you tear away the mask and look at actually what's happening, it's loaded with hypocrisy. So while they're claiming everything is on a level playing field, they've actually tilted it to be anti-white male.
What? And why is that? Because the anti-white male, because the white male is the most productive, gifted person on the face of the earth. They are trying to depopulate and destroy the planet, and in order to do that, they need to massively reduce all productivity, and they're going and they need to make things worse. And so they're replacing it with the most ineffective failures who don't know what the hell they're doing, and they're doing this, and this is a calculated move by the powers that be the damn Jews and all of their co-religionists that are going along with that. That's why they're doing that, and it's going to get much worse.
And then when the plan that they want gets implemented, then when stuff goes wrong, like jobless rate increases, economy goes in the toilet, whatever, then who do they blame? The white guy.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, wait a second. You look at the before and after. When it was a predominantly 90%+ white nation, was it utopia? No. But when it was white males in charge, running everything, this was the most powerful and wealthy country on earth. And what do we see repeated over and over and over again? Whether it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, Black, White, what do we see? The elitists all repeat that mantra. Diversity is our greatest strength. And the exact opposite is true. At any point in history, especially in this country, the more diverse this country has gotten, the lack of an agreement on the worldview, on the purpose, on the direction that we need to go, the more that we have there. I'm not talking about the difference between who likes vanilla and who likes chocolate. I'm talking about the overall direction of the country. What is the purpose of the economy? What are we trying to achieve in all of our industries? The goals are so, so varied, you'll never be able to achieve them. And it's funny, because Dan, I've got an MBA business training background, but I was one of the guys out in the field performing all the work on the most entry-level job in my industry. And what do they teach you now in these business schools? Because they know exactly what you and Jay and Phil and I have been saying, that when you have diversity, when you put women and minorities in charge, you don't have the talent or the expertise or the ability, the skill, the vision. So you have to make excuses for these people. So what do in business schools? They train leaders of all shapes and sizes, colors, backgrounds, that, it doesn't matter if you don't understand the industry that you're in, whether we're selling chewing gum or car tires or power, whatever. As long as you're a people person, that's what leadership is. Wrong. That's a tiny, tiny portion. Yes, you have to be a good people leader. But if you don't understand the industry you're in, if you don't have any technical expertise, if you don't even understand what the goal of the business is, how the hell are you going to lead people? You can't.
Right.
You can't.
Well, there's another technique that corporate America has done, and that is to shift program and project managers and department heads every 2 years. If you look, that's the average. They are only in there for about 2 years, and that does a couple things. There's no loyalty between the workforce and the manager. Number two, there's no accountability, because it usually takes about 2 years for people that don't know what they're doing, for their misdeeds to catch up with them. Same thing happens in government. You move the guy to a different department or whatever, and so he's gone down the highway when all of the stuff that he generated comes to the surface. And so that's how they can mask over this, because back when I first came into the industry, plant managers and department heads and all that, many of them were there for anywhere from 10 to 25 years. Phone numbers, you could memorize phone numbers because they didn't change. I noticed in the last 10 to 15 years in the business, they were changing people so often you had to put phone numbers in pencil because you were erasing them so often. You didn't know who to call to get a problem fixed because the guy that was able to fix the problem has now been transferred somewhere else, and now you got some guy that doesn't know his, as they say, his ass from a hole in the ground. And so, you know, it just constant chaos, but it's great for the people at the managerial level because they get nice big fat bonuses for upholding diversity and political correctness because their bonus isn't tied to productivity or efficiency or safety. It's always tied to how much ass can they kiss. And if they do a good job, then they get the promotion and the bonus. They don't do a damn thing for us. They don't do a damn thing for us. I told the story sometimes that they hired a director for the HR department right before I left a Michigan plant. And the guy came from the automotive industry. He was a black guy, a football player at a college. So he got drummed out of the auto industry, I'm sure, because of his inabilities. So they bring him in to be the HR guy. He's giving a speech to the department. And all he wanted to talk about is the fact is he's not going to take any gruff from anybody because he's a big, bad football player. He's not afraid of anybody. And his main focus was going to be to ensure diversity. Not one mention of how he was going to make life in the plant better for the people in the trenches that do the work day in and day out. And sure enough, in the next year, he didn't leave the office. He was in there on the phone or playing computer games for an entire year before somebody with any kind of knowledge came along and said, why is this guy here? He's not doing a damn thing. So they fired him. It took a whole year to fire this guy. So for a year, we paid a salary for this guy to sit in an office with his feet up on the desk, just like Obama, a fellow orangutan, and play computer games and be on the phone. And that's the insanity in the American industry. And we think we're going to compete with the world that's not following that same modem or that same methodology. We're going to compete with nations that still believe talent matters. How the hell are we going to compete, guys?
We can't.
Well, we need our own nation. That's the thing. I listen to what you guys are saying about how inefficient and corrupt these organizations are. Just imagine if we had our own nation with our own laws, our own people making our laws.
How do we do that? What's the first step? How do we get to a new there's a book called Fire in the Ashes where a bunch of men, very similar to what we're talking about, were led by a veteran by the name of Ben Raines, and he leads the MGTOW men up into the northwest corner of the United States and forms a new country called Tri-States. If you ever want to read an interesting book, read it. It's a series, Fire in the Ashes. The only thing is, you have to excuse the pornographic parts. The author gets into some really very graphic porno scenes as part of the story. But the storyline as far as the veterans getting fed up, the businessmen, the doctors, the entrepreneurs, the industrialists that know what the hell's going on, they all get up and follow these military guys into the Northwest and form a new country called Tri-State. So the whole series of books is about the rest of the country trying to destroy their efforts of creating a new state because they're so successful. In a short period of time, they're flourishing because it's back to being the way it's always been. The men make the decisions. It's a predominantly white society, and it's built on talent and not political correctness. How do we do that?
I see it happening. Yeah. I see it happening. The leadership group, and I think everybody winks at it, we've got a regional vice president, two VPs, and five directors and senior directors sitting around this Monday morning meeting every week. I'll give you one guess what the demographics are. Ours. White males. Now, I think this is a fortunate thing. The leadership of this corporation that I work for has said, you know what? We will stay within the guidelines of affirmative action and whatever we have to do legally. But dang it, we're going to have the most qualified people promoted to these positions. And it's not an accident. The cream will rise to the top. And we've got people sleeping on the job. Where I work, we've got people that don't produce quality work. And when we have grounds on based on performance, we write people up. I think that's what we have to do. There's no doubt that the cream will rise to the top. We have to begin using their doublespeak. use terms like the needs of the business, the needs of the department, and write people up when they do well, write people up when they don't do well. Get reward people for doing the right things, and gee, I wonder who's going to get all the awards, or most of them. I think that's what people will see. And, wink, wink, we all believe in diversity. Yeah, right, but we have a business to run. And I think it's working here.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the problem with it. If the company becomes a representation of what's best, the enemy will come in and take it down. They will use their laws to destroy it. That's what I say. You guys got the idea. You've got the winning formula. The problem is we have to be outside of their system. And, you talked about that book, Pastor Dan. Well, Harold Covington and the Northwest Front have been trying to do that. If anyone wants to read a really fascinating book on a white nation being created, Harold Covington's books on the Hill of Ravens or A Mighty Brigade, those are good books. And it just kind of lays out how that stuff could happen. And the key word is there, everybody getting together and moving. What he found out, the hardest thing, is getting people motivated to move, to gather together and make that move. That's the hardest part, and it's just because in the situation we're in right now, it's just not bad enough. The chains are still golden. They might be kind of cruddy and shitty looking, but to most, the chains are still golden. But that's okay, because the enemy is doing everything in their power to ruin that, and it's just a matter of us staying true with the truth, what the truth is, and being as vocal as we can so everyone knows when it all starts to slowly go down, we're the ones with the answers. We're the ones whose narrative hasn't changed and hasn't wavered about what we think. But eventually, they're going to make it bad enough that people will move around. I hate that. I wish I would do anything to try to skip around that. We have to look for those opportunities. But at this time, that is the nature of the beast, the nature of the battlefield we currently find ourselves deployed on, is that the enemy has the upper hand, and the best thing are their moves.
What you're saying is true everywhere. All the whites are going to have to isolate themselves. All white men are going to have to isolate themselves from the rest of this unified society, and they're smart enough to know, white men are smart enough to know that a college education isn't like what it is, and the women ended up going to these schools and are finding themselves going bankrupt and ended up having to find themselves a sugar daddy to take care of them, because they can't afford to pay for the debt that they find themselves into, and the white men are going out and trying to find some real work that will pay them money. And what's going to happen is you're going to have to isolate yourself to the point where you're not going out, that you're going to be terrified of the idea of feeding all these muds and helping them so they come back and destroy you.
But we did that.
They are your enemy.
Our ancestors did that, though. But
yeah,
our ancestors did that.
I know.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but before you go down that path, maybe the key is, as part of, teaching people, hey, how this happened, is to say, wait a second, we tried that. The first immigration law in this country was ratified right after the Constitution, and it said that to be a citizen of this nation, you had to be a white Christian male of good character and a free man. So is that ever taught in school? So if there's, I've read a book called The Constitution, The God That Failed. I don't disagree with you, Phil. I totally agree with you. But where did the founders go wrong? Where we didn't have an airtight enough agreement between the people that, hey, we don't hate anybody, but this place is for us.
Mm-hmm.
I think the founders maybe didn't have an airtight enough clause in there, and they maybe used a little bit too flowery a language where they should have just come out and said it. This country is for white people. If you're not white, you don't belong here. We don't hate anybody. We wish you well. We'll trade freely with everybody that trades fairly with us. But the bottom line is, this is a place for us. And I think that's where we lost.
It started, if you want to know where it started at, it started in 1848 with these, when the Marxists came, the 48ers came over here and founded with the Trotskyite Republican Party and put in Lincoln, and they made the Negro the citizen. And from that point on, and once you do that, then you make the woman equal, make the tranny equal, make everybody else equal. And so, from that point on, the Constitution that had been originally for white morally upright Northern European men of Christian character, it became anybody with a two-legged hominid, anything, you know. And I just saw that they had a story about this mud that came over here from Nicaragua that was supposedly seven months pregnant or so, climbed the fence to get in here, and the moment her feet hit the ground, she started to have labor pains, and she gave birth to an anchor baby 24 hours later, you know. And now they're going to get all their free medical care and everything else, and this Marxism is going everywhere, you know, everywhere to the people that do not deserve it, all these benefits.
Well,
you brought up a good point with. Oh, sorry, Pastor Dan, go ahead.
No, go ahead, Jay. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you brought up a good point with pointing out what doesn't work. And I say, for all of us that have been awake and are awake for a long time, you know, the big thing that we need to do is stop putting our faith and energies into things that we know won't work. Now, this might sound kind of harsh to a lot of guys, I know it, but it's just undeniable, is there's only two systems on the planet right now that have ever defeated the, you know, what are we up against? Jewish communism, Jewish Marxism. That's what we're up against. And their American republicanism has failed. Mm-hmm. All these other political ideologies has failed. The only ones that have actually halted it within their country and then driven it out and kept it out were Italian fascism and German National Socialism. And I think, you know, we have to put our energies in that, or at least we need to say that. We need to talk about that, you know, talking about revamping the Constitution and everything, we need to own up to the fact that the Constitution failed.
Yeah, it did.
And until the enemy is not on the planet anymore, we need to recognize that they will infiltrate and destroy us if we put our faith in something that doesn't work. And there's only two things that ever have worked.
Well, you know, that's why the enemy is constantly denigrating Adolf Hitler and the National Socialists, and they use the Jewish term for the Jews that infiltrated Germany. They were the Nazis, okay? Not the Germans. The Jews that infiltrated Germany, because believe it or not, Hitler let way too many Jews in his army, in his banking, and in his country. He didn't drive them all out. He probably should have. But he didn't. So the Nazis were actually the Jews within the German National Socialist Germany. Now, the other thing that's interesting is the enemy does everything to denigrate it, so that should tell you something. Why don't they want you to look at National Socialism? Now, here's why I always do my own research. I ordered a replica of the political pamphlet handed out by the National Socialists when Hitler was elected. He didn't become a dictator. He was elected chancellor. He put out, and the National Socialist Workers' Party put out a pamphlet of their party platform. It was fairly small. When you read down through the planks of the party platform, you could take the Old Testament and lay it right next to it and check it off. It came right out of Scripture. You want to know why the National Socialists were successful is because whether the Jew propagandists want to believe it or not, and they don't want you to ever figure it out, the National Socialist Germany was very Christian. Adolf Hitler was a Christian, and they promoted Christian values no different than King Alfred did in England when he was known as King Alfred the Great, because he codified the Old Testament into English law, and England prospered. National Socialism prospered because it was built on the precepts of the Scriptures. There's your foundation. There's two examples of nations, both white, one in England, one in Germany, where they became great and powerful, doing exactly what Christ told us to do. Love the Father and put the kingdom first, and all the rest will be added unto you. There's our formula for success. We have to repent and get back to believing in the law, which is his law, and not man's law, and actually put it into practice and make that a platform.
Well, that second great commandment, yeah, Dan, excellent point. That second great commandment, it doesn't say love thy neighbor as thyself. It says love thy racial brother as thyself.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It doesn't say love every other bipedal creature on the planet. If everybody would take care of their own, even the other races, if
exactly.
those people would take care of their own first and stop looking to blame everybody else for their circumstances, what kind of a world would this be? Everybody would have their own nation, their own place, and everybody would have a meal when they needed one, a nice warm place to sleep at night, and their kids would have a place to go to school every day. This would be, you know, there would be different levels, as my dad would say, different price points, different levels of prosperity, and certainly our people have demonstrated that they have the capability to produce the best of everything. But this blame game, which is at the crux of the Jew and their father, to blame everybody else for their condition. Instead of, and I hate this, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstrap thing, but dang it, our people have gone through famines, have lived in Arctic wastelands. We have, no matter where we've gone, I know I said it before, every place we go, we produce something great. And a couple of weeks ago, when one of the Univision Hispanic broadcasters, Mr. Jorge, was being interviewed by Tucker Carlson. Tucker Carlson said, hey, you're blaming white people in America for all of the problems of these people coming up here on this caravan. How many of these people have you helped? Aren't you a Christian? You live in a palatial mansion in Miami. You're of the white, what they call in Mexico, blue-eyed ruling class. How come you don't help your own people? How come the people in Honduras and El Salvador and Nicaragua and Guatemala and Mexico don't help these people? Why is it our job? Why is it the responsibility of the white American to help your people? And of course, he couldn't answer it.
Well, the whites down there in Latin America, and are quite a number of them, they're pretty much having to protect themselves and live in isolated communities with bodyguards and everything. And what we're seeing it come in here are the unwanted ones, what the Hindus might refer to as the untouchables and stuff. Now, Dan, you were mentioning about National Socialism. There's a great website that you might really enjoy called nseuropa.wordpress.com. They have a lot of really great stuff. And last night I watched a great film that the Germans made in 1937. It was on Frederick the Great, and it really was a moving movie, and it made you respect the nobility. There was no Jews in it. There were no niggers. It was wonderful. The women were beautiful. They wore dresses, and the men marched off. You know, and they sang songs to Christ. Okay, and it had English subtitles. Are you going to see that in Jew Hollywood today? No, not on your life. There was like a series of these films that were made that were extremely popular, and it has a lot of really cool pictures and stuff and the text and things that there's just so much in there that to absorb. And it makes you wonder what happened and everything and what we had lost and what we need to get back. So
we have to educate ourselves, and the start of educating yourself is to turn off the damn television. It is a tool of the beast, and I'm finding out more and more it's true. If somebody you're trying to wake up or educate watches a lot of programmed television, you might as well forget it. You're never going to penetrate that conscience. It's the scripture calls it a seared conscience, meaning it's got a hard shell around it. You're not going to penetrate it. There's just too much propaganda pumped through that electronic toilet, and you're just not going to get through it. And the other thing to point out is that at the root of all this, of course, is the Jews. But what do the Jews promote? Centralization. They're behind the formation of corporations. They're behind these huge conglomerates of mergers of small Christian companies. They're behind large centralized government, large centralized banks. It's centralization. And to show the truth of that, I watched a short video put out by Celtic Thunder. It's a group of white Europeans over in the United Kingdom. Celtic Thunder sings a song called Christmas 1915. And it's a tribute, and I've read about this account in historical books, so I know it's true, that in the Christmas of 1915 in the trenches, the Germans and the Tommies. The Tommies and Frenchmen in the trenches and the Germans stopped fighting, and they heard a German lad, 20-some years old, started singing a Christmas song, and though they didn't understand German, they knew the song because of the tune, and so the British joined in, and they ended up celebrating together. They called a truce, put down their weapons, and because they're brothers, they went out and celebrated Christmas between the trenches in the no man's land. It was called no man's land in between the two trenches. The point of it is, we as white men and women, and so do the other races, this applies to them, but we're talking about our kinfolk right now. We know how to behave. We can get along. Who is promoting all of the war, the mayhem, the disjointed theories, and all this stuff that's pressed down upon us? It's centralized government and centralized banking. I pray for the day the Book of Revelations comes true and the economic system of this Babylonian hellhole we live in is burnt to the ground. I pray for it every day. I also pray for Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 14, and Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18 to come to pass, because there's your double witness that at some point the white race wakes up to these culprits that are behind all of this mayhem. And both of these prophets say that by the hand of his people, that's you and me, guys, by the hand of his people, we will exterminate these termites, these cancerous people that are doing this to our world, because they're causing this disease and mayhem amongst every race. It's not just the white race, it's every race, because that's what they do. They're like a cancer. A cancer doesn't care what part of the body it ends up in. It will work to destroy the whole body. And that's how they are. And I could quote you Jewish authors who say that about themselves. We are the world's revolutionaries. We are a cancer upon mankind. And mankind can never satisfy us. We will forever be the antagonists, because you can never do enough for us. As you said, when they put a knife to your throat, they're screaming out in pain as if they're the victim.
Yep, that's right.
Just look to Palestine today. They're murdering Palestinians who are unarmed, who are doing nothing but carrying sticks and stones. They murder them, and then they talk on the news media as if the poor Jew that's in full body armor with hand grenades, rockets, and full automatic weapons is the victim of a Palestinian child of 9 years old who's carrying a rock. Hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. And I remember watching that film last night with Frederick the Great, and he was playing his flute and everything, and he was a composer and stuff. And he said, why don't you surrender? Why don't you just give peace? He says, you're outnumbered, you know. And he says, you're going to lose.
And he says, you know why? Because the enemy wants that. First, what they're going to do is they're going to take you and they're going to cut your hand off, and then they're going to cut your arm off, and then they're going to cut your head off, and you're going to be dead, and everything that you hold dear is going to be destroyed. And that is what. And the only reason why I fight this war so bitterly is so that I can have peace, because that's what I want is peace. And you can't have peace if you're not ready to stand up and fight for your people. And what did he do? He split his army in two, like you're not supposed to do whenever you're facing an overwhelming odds. And that's exactly what he did. He outflanked the enemy and wiped them out, and achieved a tremendous victory and grew his nation. By, I believe it was like 3 or 4 times what it had originally begun when he first came to power.
It sounds like that's the Israelites of old.
That's why I'm always, when people, one thing we've got to do is come through with the positive information. When we get around other whites that are awake and they're talking about, you know, all this bad news and, oh, we're being genocided, you know, tell them, oh, yeah, that's happening. But we need to come back with a positive news. When people start talking about population numbers, I'm not worried about that. I'll take 100 white men and put them up against 1,000 of any other race. Because we're that good. When it comes to warfare, we're that talented. We're that good. We dominate. So I'm not worried about all these other races. All we just need is enough of our people in one place, motivated, ready to go, and we can take on anything. If the traitors within our own groups, if the people that, if the other whites that we're going to have to face in some great battle like that, that I'm worried, those are the ones that are potentially dangerous because they're white, and they'll come up with us. But we definitely have the righteous side of it. And yep. The enemy is putting out some interesting signals right now. I can tell you right now, there is an internal fight between the Jews right now. Between the Jews that live in Israel and the Jews that live in other countries. Now, exactly what's going on there, I'm not 100% on, but they're definitely fighting with each other. And they don't like each other. The Jews that live in Israel, you should hear the way they talk about, like Dianne Feinstein, for example. You know, that's a Jewish politician that has done more to give our tax money and blood, and, you know, sons and daughters' blood to go fight in these wars and give our money to the nation of Israel. But the people of Israel hate her. Can't stand her. And that's a common thread I've noticed in there. There's something going on between the Jews that live in Israel and the Jews that live out here. There's an opportunity that could be presented to us because of that infighting that's going on between them.
Yeah, that could be. We got a caller, Henry, up in Connecticut. Welcome to the program, Henry.
Hey, hi, Dan. This is a great conversation today. I just wanted to make one comment on National Socialism. I think too often, not so much from your guests, obviously, but too often I hear people, when they speak of National Socialism, they speak of it in terms of it being more or less like a political party. And that's not the way it should be looked at, and that's not the way I certainly look at it. I look at National Socialism as a world concept, and to me there's really only two world concepts. There's Marxism, and there's National Socialism. And if we're ever going to really defeat the enemy, we have to adapt that mentality that National Socialism, the way they Hitler tried to accomplish that in Germany, and the way it can't succeed, it has to be adopted again as a world concept, not a political party. It has to be, it can't tolerate this existing state of affairs that we have in the world today, and we have to seek to destroy this madness that we have in the world today, this Marxism madness. And if it doesn't conform to us, we have to just obliterate it. Political parties compromise constantly their principles. National Socialism doesn't do that, and that's the big difference. We cannot compromise.
Can I say something? It's interesting you say that about it not being a party.
Right.
That Hitler wanted to thought of eliminating all political parties altogether, because within about 3 years of his rule of National Socialist rule, the party had been so associated with the German people, and the people loved it so much that they never wanted to go back to anything else. And he saw that having any other kind of political agenda would be meaningless because no one wanted to go to anything else but National Socialism, and so that's one of the reasons why that's what they wanted. We're discussing about ending political parties. It's just similar to the way we have with religions today, especially on Christianity. The reason why you have so many different names of the various churches is because you have different belief systems within those. But with National Socialism, you had one solid thing, and there's no need to have a name for it. It's just, and so it was synonymous with the Aryan people.
Totally. And you know, the one advantage that of course they had that we don't have is that Germany in that period of time was really an ethnostate. It was basically a white nation. Of course, we've let ourselves degrade now to 60% of the population, which is going to make the task more difficult, but it's not unachievable.
No,
but
it's not.
His
biggest weakness was resources, and we've got all the resources we need.
Yep, totally.
In some ways, a second revival of National Socialism has potential to actually be the way Adolf Hitler really wanted it to be. Because it was supposed to be a racial doctrine at its heart, but because Germany was a mostly white nation, it got mixed up with a lot of nationalism. But when you read Mein Kampf, especially in the later chapters, Hitler gets into his talking about race, and what we have right now, we're really mixed up, but inevitably, as the enemy gets closer to genociding us, the more they mix us up, the more they inject feminism and all these things everybody hates, the more they invade all these hiding areas, movies, television, video games, sports, that all of our fellow white brothers tend to hide and bury their heads in, and now they can't do it anymore, the more likely they are, they're just bringing people to our side. So in an odd way, we're kind of in the same place. We're getting on to 2019. If you look at 1919, 2019, as far as white nations all throughout the world, we're in a similar place, because at the end of 1919, the Germans understood, at least they understood, letting all the Jews in and putting them in charge was a bad idea. After the Versailles Treaty, Matthias Erzberger and all those Jewish guys that signed on to it, they realized, oh, what a mess on our hands. And the 1920s was just Adolf Hitler building up, and throughout the 1920s, the continued dumb decisions of Jewish bankers and whatnot just fed his party, just brought more people to his side. So in a weird way, I would say the future is potentially bright for a second revival of National Socialism, especially if you could mix it with the Christian identity message. You can blend those two together. That selling that to our people, especially here in America, will be easy.
Jay, let me just say that, you know, we were looking for symbology for what we're talking about, and it popped in my head. The Italian fascists used the what do they call that, the with the sticks with the axe in the middle and it's bound together.
The fasces. The fasces.
How do you pronounce it?
Fasces.
Fasces.
That's where they get the word fascist. Fasces.
Fasces, because it binds together. And I think I think that symbol should be brought back up, or a form of it, because you're exactly right. These two thoughts or ideas, movements, whatever you want to call them, National Socialism and identity, fit hand in glove. And the two of them should work together for basically a biblical society, because that's exactly what you would have.
It's on the walls of the Senate. There are two big ones on both sides.
See, the irony and the hypocrisy today is just amazing. You know, again, Jay's got a good point. The enemy is identifying themselves left and right, because, you know, they denounce the Ten Commandments. They denounce Christianity at the same time, make a big deal out of the menorah and the other Jewish symbols that are all over our country, praising what a great thing that is. But if you even, there was a teacher that would not allow candy canes in her classroom because it looked like a J. Because it looked like a J.
Yeah, that's what they were made for. Yeah, that's right.
How much more do we have to take?
It's laughable.
You can't have a candy cane in your room because it looks like a J?
It's beyond ridiculous now.
Where are the preachers? That's what I really want to know.
God.
These so-called bastards, these prostitutes, who dare to call themselves servants of the Most High God, sitting in the comfort of their little parsonage or in that little whitewashed sepulcher while bullshit like this goes on.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then the ones that speak up get put on some JDL hate list. Oh, it's hate to love your own people? It's hate to tell the truth? These people are sticking their hook noses out way too far, and that's what they always do. They do it too hard and too fast.
Yeah,
they are exposing themselves more and more every day.
Well, that reminds me of what the prophets told us, that our Father would put a hook in their jaw, which is what they run the most, their big mouths like Pelosi and Boxer and Feinstein, put a hook in their jaw and pull them out ahead of time. Praise Yahweh. He's put a hook in their jaw. Their own vanity is their undoing, exactly as Scripture says. Their own vanity. The Bernie Sanders, when he was excoriating a young white Christian man that was up for a confirmation hearing, and he excoriated this man because of his biblical beliefs, and ended his tirade by saying, "This young white Christian man's not fit for public service because of his faith in Christ and the Bible." So thank you, Bernie, for identifying yourself as a Christ-hating, Zionist, communist, Khazar, effing Jew.
Mm-hmm. Well, I saw that the Democrats were getting upset about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer because it was promoting bullying and exclusiveness because Rudolph had a red nose. It's kind of odd that the Jews would pick on a poor guy with an odd nose. You know what I mean? So
this is why I don't get upset when I hear about these things with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and, you know, taking the candy canes. At this point, I just grin and laugh. Because I want them to do more. I want them to do more. I want them to come up with more ridiculous things and put more retarded feminists and low IQ other races in power positions so they can do even more stupider stuff and broadcast it everywhere. It's great. To the point now where LSU is helping us. So I'm like, keep doing idiotic stuff. Keep doing the dumb things. Keep it up.
Jay, I wanted to ask you a question because you know a lot of folks in law enforcement. This has always baffled me. First of all, I know a lot. I mean, I used to work right across the street from police headquarters in Manhattan. One of the things that used to really, and it still does baffle me, is all of the law enforcement officers who seem to take joy out of enforcing these domestic violence and child support laws. It's like a betrayal of white men with the way, I mean, they don't go and try to pick up the convoys who beat their wives or, you know, don't pay child support because they've got, you know, 52 illegitimate kids all over the country. But dang it, if a good, hardworking white guy, you know, misses a child support payment because he lost his job, dang it, if these cops don't, and I'm not belittling them. I know they're trying to do their job, but shoot, out of all the responsibilities that a law enforcement officer, a peace officer has to uphold today, I mean, I have seen it over and over again. All these guys taking pleasure out of arresting a white guy who, you know, who's trying to do the right thing. I mean, have you seen that?
Most definitely. And you're absolutely right. And it's got to do with a lot of different factors. A big one is, you know, whether they like it or not, officers are judged by the arrest they get. Also, the counties and states encourage it. Like, I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody breaks into your house and steals $50,000 cash, okay? And I got him on tape. I mean, I got him on tape smiling, giving thumbs up as he's going out the door with the money in his hand, with a big bag with a dollar sign on. I mean, I got it, okay? I go to that judge, and I turn in a warrant for that guy's arrest. Well, I find out that he took off to, like, California, okay? You know what that judge is going to do? His judge is going to look, and he's going to go, okay, no extradition past the Mississippi River, okay? And I've seen it for $100,000. Well, they won't fly to California to go get that guy. However,
If you get somebody on a writ of bodily attachment, and that's a failure to pay child support warrant, they will fly to Alaska for a $5,000 writ of bodily attachment warrant. And when this happened to me, I got a little upset, and I'm like, all right, what's going on here? So I started looking into it. I'm like, why are we willing to fly to California to get somebody for a $5,000 writ of bodily attachment warrant, but we won't fly to California to go arrest somebody who stole $80,000 from somebody? What's going on here? And what I found out is under Title IV, every time people that owe child support, every time a lot of them, unless they have deals directly with the wife where they're giving money directly to the wife, which is fairly rare, but if that's what they're doing, then they don't have to worry about this. But 90% of guys, what they do is they pay the family court department in whatever county or city that the divorce took place in the proceedings, wherever everything was decided at, they'll send the money there. Let's say it's $200 a week or $200 a month. And they'll send that there. Well, as soon as that check's arrived and they take that check and they put it in the mother's account, she gets a little card that she can spend on it. As soon as they do that, the federal government matches that money dime for dime, dollar for dollar. So for that, and it doesn't go to the county. It goes to that individual family court department. So they're basically running off like commission. So that's why they're so interested. And then anytime somebody gets arrested, like when they when they flew out of California to get that guy for that $5,000 bodily attachment warrant, as soon as they got him back to the county and got him into jail, the federal government matched. Even though he hadn't paid the $5,000, they matched it. They covered the expenses they haven't flown in, and then they matched the $5,000 because you got him arrested and got him charged for it. So the federal government encourages it. And you're absolutely right that a lot of these guys, I had a guy that all the time he would complain about his divorce, and now he's got to, how his ex-wife screwed him. He's got to pay for his kids. And then anytime there was a chance to arrest somebody on bodily attachment, man, he would get excited. Like he would get, I swear he was like sexually aroused. He was so excited. He's like, oh man, I'm going to take this guy to jail. And he would go, I got to pay. You should pay too. And I remember one time him telling that story. I looked at him and I said, maybe if more guys would, not act like that, take a minute to realize that all the men are getting screwed. You wouldn't have got screwed in family court that you always are complaining about, that you got to pay all this child support to this ex-wife who you hate, who keeps your kids from you. The system is designed to encourage these things.
Hey,
that's why these women look at the state as their husband. This guy, if this man that is the father of their children doesn't do what she wants, she'll just say, okay, I'll just divorce you because the state will make your life miserable. I'll use every cop on the force, and maybe she's even doing them behind the scenes. I mean, we men have to stick together. I would pretend, even at risk of my own job, I'd say, well, couldn't get to that one today, boss. Sorry.
Hey, I got something for you guys. It just dawned on me. First of all, I'm going to name this talk today the White Stallion Roundtable, okay? And let me define stallion right out of the free dictionary. Stallion, an adult male horse that has not been castrated, especially one kept for breeding, or an adult male of another equine species. Number two, slang, a man regarded as virile and sexually active. Stallion, as far as I'm concerned, a horse that has not been castrated, whether figuratively or literally. Also, think about this. Everything we're talking about today is driven by one thing. Money. And who controls the money? Our enemy. I had a talk with a guy. He does not know anything at all about identity, but he's a fellow white guy. He's been all over the place. He's lived in many countries. He's rubbed elbows with some very big folks. Smart man. And he and I were talking about some of this stuff, and he looked at me and he said, well, I got a suggestion for your group. And I said, well, what's that? He said, start your own bank. He goes, I've done it for other people. Start your own bank. Do what the enemy's done. Start fueling people doing it right with our own money. Think about that, guys. Start our own bank. And don't be telling me, well, the enemy's going to do this or that. The enemy can go to hell. What are we, the men that Yahweh put here to fix the damn problems, going to do? And the more I think about what the guy said, the more I think he might be right, because how did they do that? Do you think the policemen would do what Jay's talking about if they weren't paid to do it? Do you think the congressmen would allow the Clinton Foundation and the Bush crime family to get away with what they were doing if they weren't putting Jewish blood money in their pockets? It's the money is the root of all evil, the lust of money.
The troops on the ground only do what they're doing because they're afraid that if they don't, they'll lose their pay, their pension, their benefits, their house. I mean, let's say something else about women. And Jay makes an excellent point earlier. We can't blame women because they're just doing what their nature drives them to do. But how many times have you seen a woman who, as long as she's wearing nice clothes and has a nice home, and her kids are dressed nice and they're eating well, they don't give a rat's furry behind where that money comes from? Talk about money being the root of all evil. When was the last time you saw, whether it's a big-time sports athlete or a politician or a corporate head, everything was fine with their wife? The man didn't change. The man is the same exact man. It's just his purse is a little lighter now. All of a sudden, there's marital problems. That's another thing. I'm sorry, Dan. I'm going down a path here, but it's true. Money is the root of all evil, and if we can chop off the head of the snake by having control over our own finances, a lot of these problems would disappear.
Well, I just think, because everybody's saying, what can we do? And, you know, we've talked about the free state of Florida. We've talked about the ARC community. But the more I'm thinking about it, so far, Father has not opened a single door in that regard, except for Jimmy with Bank versus UTV said he'd put up $600,000 of his own money towards the project, which is phenomenal, by the way, that he would offer up that much money. The point of it is, the more I think about this, the more it makes sense. Start your own bank. And Bubby, 1483, says here there is a state bank in North Dakota, he thinks, that has done that. So it's not like it hasn't been done. It's just not talked about very much. Why don't the National Socialists and Identity groups get together and form our own bank? I mean, I'm just throwing it out there for discussion.
I'll tell you my own personal experience. Some years ago, back in the late 90s, I believe it was, I got the book Creature from Jekyll Island by G. Edward Griffin, and I got some friends who were exposing the wickedness of the usury system and the banking and everything else. And we had a conference in Vegas. Why they chose Vegas, I have no idea, but the worst place you could go. But anyway, they were talking about getting away from the banks as much as possible, and they had a guy there that used silver certificates. He had been printing out his own silver certificates, and he used actual real silver. And at any time, if you wanted to, you could mail in your silver certificate, and he would send you your money in silver as he would promise you. Well, I guess word got out, and the feds came after him. And they seized all of his silver and they seized everything, he had been doing it for like 7 years, I guess. So
the state of Texas has that. State of Texas has that now. They've established their own rare metals depository.
Oh, they did. That's good.
Greg Abbott openly said it. He said the purpose is, and again he repeats, Texas doesn't need anything. We're bigger than the whole country of France. We've got ports. We've got our own power grid that is segregated from the rest of the power grids for the country. We've got the biggest National Guard. We've got more military bases than any other state in the Union. And now we have the capacity to have our own bank and our own currency. So,
you know,
Dan, I think you make a great point.
You know who's the chairman of the Texas bank?
No.
A Jew. And do you know where Greg Abbott's favorite place to vacation is? Israel. I'm not trying to crap on you there. You got a good point, but I'm just saying that You know, anything we do has got to be clear to these people. These people can't be anywhere near running around because they do this. That's how they control the other sides. They infect it in. And, you know, looking at what happened to J. Edgar Steele, Matt Hale, Tom Metzger, and all those guys, you know, we know what happens anytime white nationalists get together in one area and try to do something. They throw the book at it. They, you know, that's the thing. All these other guys, all these big tail, all these other guys that, like, will talk about the Jew, but they won't talk about the Jew and National Socialism together. When guys do that, the enemy pulls out all the stops. They trump up charges, throw our people in jail. They freaking stab, murder, rape, pillage. Look at the poor people in Waco, Texas. Burn down your house, kill your family, murder your dog on the way out. Maybe not in that order. And that's the only thing we have to keep in mind, is the enemy does not play around when it comes to this thing, and, you know, they'll come down hard.
Well, you know, if that Jew's part of that bank, then those people that are running that bank need to take him out. I mean, I'm serious about that. So when the National Socialists took power, Hitler, first thing he did was they threw all the Jews out of the damn government. And what he did, and what he was smart enough to do, was that he actually gave them their government pensions that they were promised, just so they wouldn't march on the street because they were flat poor. And he gave them the pensions so they would shut up, you know, at least for a little while. And they took over, and then they realized, oh my God, we screwed up. So yeah, you have to have that Jew issue, and you have to be aware of that. And everyone working there needs to realize, you know, it's the damn Jew, stupid, and then they'll run to the hills. They'll be terrified, and the days of Zion are over. I hope within my lifetime, because it's becoming more and more obvious.
Obadiah 18. That's why I tell people every day should be a prayer. Every prayer warrior out there should be praying for Father to bring about Obadiah verse 18. Because that's what it says, and whether people want to admit it or not, when you dig down, and that's in right out of the book Mein Kampf and many other of our people through history, clear back thousands of years, okay, hundreds and thousands of years, not just Adolf Hitler, but others of our race, mm-hmm. They discovered the same termites. Every time they looked at who was eating away at the fabric of our good societies that were prospering, it's the same termites. And they all got the sign of Cain on them, every one of them. That ugly mug that looks like they came from some other universe than ours. They don't even look, I mean, when you take the blinders off and you look at these people, they don't even look normal. They look like aliens. And it's exactly what the book of John says. In the Greek language, you can get this right out of Thayer's Greek lexicon. That's where I found it. The writings of John, John wrote in the Greek language, John wrote as if the Jews came from an alien race. So that's over 2,000 years ago. The beloved apostle John wrote of the Jews as if they were complete antagonists against himself and the Christ, and it was as if they sprang from an alien race. And if you don't believe me, go to the Blue Letter Bible. You can find it online. They've got a PDF copy of that page right out of Thayer's lexicon. I have the hard copy, so I know it's in there. And it says it right there when you look up the Greek word eudaios, which is the Greek word that they translate as Jew. That's exactly what John tried to tell us. It's exactly what Christ tried to tell us. 2,000 years later, we have the same enemy doing the exact same things to our people, only now they're doing it on a worldwide scale, and if they aren't dealt with, there is no flesh to be saved, period.
I agree.
Yeah, I guess that's what the real Jewish question is. Everyone's heard that, the Jewish question. Well, I'll tell you what the Jewish question is. The Jewish question is, are we going to do this 110 times, or are we going to realize that throwing them out is a failed strategy? That's not working.
Yep.
I have no interest in 110, because doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result while you continue to get the same exact result, is insanity. We're white people. We're not insane.
Well, let me ask you guys a question, and this is a hypothetical question. If by some, let's say it's a miraculous supernatural event, if Yahweh put in front of me a great big red button and it says Obadiah 18 on it, and I pressed it, and the world's Jewry vaporized, what do you think the world would look like afterwards?
Paradise.
Paradise.
Yeah. So what's that tell you then? The source of all of our anxiety, the source of all the mischief, all the murder, all the assassination, all the corrupt government, all of the corrupt banking, all of the corrupt religions have the same source. Obadiah 18, yeah. Big red button.
You know, you were mentioning about the final solution to the Jewish question. Well, people don't realize. People think that that's the German statement. No, that's from the Talmud. When the only place you can ever find it in any German piece of literature during the National Socialist period is from a letter between Heinrich Himmler and Goebbels, I believe it was. And what we're saying is, what is Europe going to do? Because this is written in late 1944. He said, what is Europe going to do with the final solution of the Jewish question, because our fate is in serious jeopardy, because that line comes from the Talmud, and it's the final solution. It's as Jews are mandated to destroy the Aryan race. That's what they're created on this planet to do, and it's not the Germans to destroy or the Aryans to destroy the Jew, which is what you're taught. It's the other way around. And so then there's going to be a final solution to the Jewish issue, and it's not going to be throwing them out, because there's no place for them to go. You know, they're everywhere, and you need to get your raid out. You need to get your, you know, go call Orkin and stuff and fumigate the place, and you're going to have to get rid of every one of these parasites, because the only thing the parasites like are other parasites. And that's why they use the blacks. That's why they use the sodomites. That's why they use the trannies. You know, that's why they use the radical feminists. That's what they do.
You know, there was a quote.
Number.
Go ahead, Jay.
Pardon? I'm sorry, but I was just going to say, that's where the 6 million number came from, the Talmud.
Yep,
that's their
exactly.
End time prophecy. You know, that's, you know, when the Messiah, Jewish Messiah will return and lead his people back to Israel. However, when they arrive, they will be 6 million less their number. And that 6 million is supposed to be killed by us, according to their book. And that's the thing. It's like, when I look at this infighting going on between the Jews in Israel and the Jews here, that seems to be what it's about, is they want them to come home. They want their Messiah. Sometimes I think, you know, a lot of people say that there's some... you know, the Jews that rule Israel are, you know, atheists and, you know, Marxists. And I look and I go, no, I think they're actually religious zealots, and they want to force their Messiah to come.
Yep.
So if you were a Jew in Israel and you wanted to force your Messiah to come, knowing what your end times prophecy is, what would you need to do? Well, you need to create a situation where all the Jews feel like they need to come home. But at the same time, you need to make sure everybody in those nations is significantly pissed at them to the point where some of them are willing to kill them if they can get their hands on them. So there'll be 6 million less, and that will bring your Messiah into existence. If that's what you believe, no. You got to wonder, you know, is there an element of the Jews that are doing some of this where I keep saying that they're our own best friend right now, as far as the way they freaking are waking our people up through their own stupid decisions? I look at some of the things they do, and I got to go, I wonder if some of them are doing this on purpose. Can't back that up with much, but I raise an eyebrow at it, because I can't figure out why they're doing it. But they're definitely, so there's an element within the Jews that are purposely doing things to wake up white people unnecessarily.
So Jay, what you're saying is they're doing this intentionally to promote the coming of their Messiah, so to speak.
It's a theory. Yeah. It's a theory, but it fits.
Yeah,
what,
no,
it fits some
I,
of the
I,
options I see.
I think it makes sense. It does.
Have you guys looked at this this Maitreya character? You ever heard of this guy? He's like, apparently he's in London, or he's has been or something like that, and he's from born in Arabia or something, and he's like a, And he's supposedly like the Antichrist. And if you look at him, he sort of has the elements of every single. He's a race mix mongrel, and he has a website. And if you read his website, and it's funded by Soros and all these other ones, and it's so Antichrist. He's supposed to save the world. He's a Jesus character. He's like a Muhammad character. He's supposed to unify all religions and bring peace to the world. And he's the quintessential, you know, race mix mongrel Jew. He can go with everywhere, and it's extremely scary when you read the website. It's like, oh my God, this is right out of, you know, this is, if you're gonna make an Antichrist character, this dude is it. And I've seen pictures of him among all these blacks and in India and everywhere and stuff like that, and I kind of wonder if he might be one of the ones that might be coming on the scene here soon.
Yeah, amen. Hey, guys, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say the Muslims are trying to bring about their version of the Messiah. The Zionist Christians going right along with the Jewish agenda. I mean, it seems like it's coming to a head.
Yeah, well, this guy would meet the myth of the Judeo-Christian that all races came from Adam. Okay, because you could take him and he has elements of every race, and so you could say, okay, here's Noah's sons. We're going to divide up the races, you know, everything like that, out of this one person. So, because you know, and that's what makes him so scary. So.
Now again, the same termites are eating away at everything. The same termite money is behind him and all of the liars that are out there. So, you know, sooner or later, Yahweh's people have to awaken to their destiny. Their destiny is to shut down Edom Esau, because Edom Esau is destroying the world. Okay?
Yep.
And their control of the central governments. The book of Revelation very clearly states who's doing the weeping and wailing. All right? Who is in cahoots with each other during the time of Revelation that the Revelation is talking about? It's the merchants, the bankers, and the governments. And who's doing all the killing and the murdering and the mayhem in this world? The bankers, the merchants, and the governments. All of mankind.
Yep.
I mean, I don't know how many people are on this earth, but I know we outnumber them a lot. So it's a mental game. Why is it called government? To control the mind, govern, to control, mental, mentos, ment, the mind.
Well,
0.2% of the population.
They're taking everything that's holy and making it unholy, you know, and they're putting the most depraved thing, and they make you fear the fear of the group for the sake of the individual, and so the individual cannot be judged, and he is allowed to get away with anything.
Amen.
And it's ended up you getting a mob rule.
Let me ask you guys, we're at the, believe it or not, 2.5 hours already. So I need to know if you guys want to continue or take this up on another call.
I'm going to have to go, so I've got things I have to get done.
Yeah, Mike got called away. They're having very bad storms up where he's at. And he got called into work because he's a supervisor and he needs to go and get the men out there to fix the problem. So for our brothers and sisters in the storm areas up there, we'll keep our prayers for you guys. So let's see at closing comments, and I'll start with you, Phil, then go to Henry, and then go to Jay. Go ahead, Phil.
Okay, I just want to say that it's been an honor to be on the show, and I think that what we need to be willing to do is to stand our ground and not be afraid to share the truth. Not be able to the truth hurts, but 2019 I think will be the year the truth hurts. That's you can write that down. I'm hoping that will be the case, because the lies are going to kill the kike, and it's only a matter of time, because he's destroying the world, and he's destroying everything that's good in this world, and there's going to be a pushback, and we just need to promote that pushback.
Amen. Thanks a lot, Phil, and Yahweh bless, buddy.
Yep. Yahweh bless you.
Henry?
Okay, I picked out a couple of quotes that seem apropos here. First, these are both by the great one. This first one is about the mass propaganda that we all deal with every day of our lives. And this is what he said back in the day. All propaganda has to be popular and has to accommodate itself to the comprehension of the least intelligent of those who it seeks to reach. Wow. Does that say it all?
Yeah. Amen.
And, yeah, man, we clearly see that today. And this is a more aggressive quote, but I'll close with this. Those who want to live, let them fight. And those who don't want to fight in this world of eternal struggle do not deserve to live.
Oh, hallelujah. Exactly right. If you're not willing to fight for it, you're just not, you know, you don't count. I mean...
And finally, yeah, I just want to say, you know, everybody else here, I think everybody else in the call is from Florida, and I'm up here in the Northeast, but you guys down there got something special going on. We don't have much of it up here, but it's a pleasure to speak with all of you guys.
All right, Henry, Yahweh bless you, buddy. Stay warm.
All right, bud.
All right, Jay, and then I'll get Jimmy on after you, Jay.
Speak the truth and talk to the people around you. Physical contact is the most important thing. And as a, if you're listening to this, you're higher up in the ranks. You're not just waking up. You're like an officer of the truth. So don't wallow in the negative. Try to find the positive when somebody friggin' that's just woken up comes to you and wants to drag on about all the terrible things. Find things to make them, to bring good propaganda to them. Don't just dwell on the negative. And as far as money goes, always remember, it's not about money to the enemy. Twitter in their entire existence has never turned a profit. YouTube barely scrapes by. This is not about money. George Soros wastes tons of money investing in these communist idiots in Antifa, these Richard bunch of jerks. They don't, communists don't make money. They waste money all the time because this is not about money to the enemy. This is something else. It's deeper and it's darker and it's more evil. And the way you get people onto our side, your main job at this point is to speak the truth and don't change. Root yourself in. Races, it's a racial matter. It's National Socialism. The Jews are the problem. Christian identity, root yourself into it and don't change your opinions as far as what you know to be the truth. Don't sugarcoat it. Lock onto it. And the world will turn. They will come, as Pastor Dan said.
Amen. Build a better mousetrap and there'll be a path to your door. All right. Yahweh bless, Jay. Thanks for being on, buddy.
Thank you.
Yahweh. Jimmy, did you have anything you want to add there, bud?
Yeah, but we don't have enough time. Very,
take as much time
very,
as you want.
Very empowering show once again, Dan and Phil and Henry and Jay. And Michael, we do have prayers up for Michael's safety. I do have friends in that general area, and it's not looking very good up there today. But to the broad brush strokes of your call today, I definitely stand behind getting something which resembles our own bank. As I put in your chat room, credit unions are a lot easier to set up with the right amount of financing. If we go to banks, we have to fund it with our own monies and get a charter and play the silly FDIC rules. And I've seen private banks set up in my years, but they mostly do it to be bought out by the Bank of America's and such. Greed takes over. Regulations take over. But you spiked an interest in me, because who the hell do they think that they are to tell us that we can't set up a credit union style of financial institution? So that's kind of one of my look-sees this afternoon, just for curiosity reasons. But another great call, Dan. We certainly appreciate not only your time and your efforts here, but your roundtable this morning was excellent, and I stand ready to to be called upon. If there's anything I can do for this group, I heard Jay, I believe it was Jay, or maybe it was Michael, you know, asking the very question I ask you, whether it be on your show or in some off-air calls. I am desperately searching for the solution to the problem, but I can't do it alone. None of us can do it alone. When is our time? And you mentioned, Dan, you know, Father knows we stand ready. You know, and with all due respect, are we waiting for something that we already have and we don't see it? And Father is waiting for us to figure it out on our own? Because not to be funny, but we have money, guns, and lawyers, and we have tenacity, and we have smart cross-section of industry and talent. What the hell are we waiting for? When's the first domino going to be pushed, and by whom? But in conclusion, I stand ready to get out of this mess. And I also agree with Phil. It's amazing that we've made it through this year, and frankly, we haven't quite gotten there yet. I think the duct tape and baling wire is being held on this mess to get through the holidays, to let the almighty merchants, you know, bring everybody into credit card debt that doesn't get it. We don't need half the crap that they're selling. And if you think you have to go into debt to give your kids a good Christmas, call me. I'll give you 100 reasons why you're wrong. And again, I tried to fast track, but another great show, Dan, great panel. And anybody needs something, Dan, and you trust them, feel free to share my number. I'm always open to an off-air conference call if we just want to talk, or if you want to invite me on to join your panel. I stand ready, sir. And with that, thank you again. God bless you all. Yahweh bless you all, and happy Sunday.
Yeah, very good. Thanks, Jimmy. Yahweh bless, buddy. All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, we're going to entitle these the White Stallion Roundtables, and that's because that I'm inviting only stallions to this roundtable, and the main part of that definition, if you look it up in the dictionary, is that it is a male horse that has not been castrated. Too many of our white men have been castrated. Sometimes it's figuratively, but still effectively castrated by this system, by banking, by the women, by society, by media, you name it. Everything is aimed at the Adamic man because, after all, as Scripture says right there that we've read already today, we are the solution. We are the mountain, and when the people come to the mountain will provide the leadership that's necessary to end this nightmare. So there's your statement of fact. There's your challenge to the people that are bemoaning what's going on in this world. You have the white stallions that have the answers. You have the stallions who have the leadership necessary. So when you tired of what's going on and you want real results, you give us a call and we'll be glad to step up to the front of the line, not behind the lines like the cowards and the misfits. We'll do like our ancestors and we'll be out at the front. When we charge the enemy, it'll be our leaders at the front, and we're not going to lead from behind. Lead by example is what our master told us 2,000 years ago. You lead by example, and actions speak louder than words. And as Jimmy said, and all the other men here today, that we stand ready to aid and assist our brothers and sisters in any way we can. And for now, we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, glory, and honor that you and you alone deserve. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together on air and to share this with our brothers and sisters. We pray the recording will also be heard by our people all over this earth, to know that there is a gathering of your men, men of, and we're not perfect men, and we understand that, and you know that as well. David was not a perfect man. Joshua was not a perfect man. Gideon was not a perfect man. None of them. King David, obviously not a perfect man. But you used them because their hearts were true, and the heart is turned to the fathers. Our heart is turned to Abraham and Sarah. Our heart is turned to you as our King of Kings. And we stand ready to do whatever it is that you put before us. And we just pray that you would open a door and that our people would seek true answers instead of playing games with these politicians and these bankers and other liars. We give you the honor again, Father. We thank you for this opportunity, the technology that we can use to reach out to our brothers and sisters. We pray for a blessing and protection upon them all because we are in perilous times. We pray for protection on Michael up there. We give you thanks for, in my case, my sister, my daughter, and my son, all of which have been in the hospital in the last couple of weeks. So we thank you that they're all home safe now and healing, and we hope that same blessing is poured out upon our people all over the world. Guide us in everything that we do and say, Father, to thy glory and for thy kingdom, and protect us from our enemies. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.